if you have your scriptures this morning and would like to read along with us, there's two verses that are on my mind, and I pray it's because the Lord has put them there for us to read from this morning and to try to speak about. And the scriptures are the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The scriptures read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The scriptures teach us that our discipleship, our following in the commandments and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are based upon things that we do. Our walk with Jesus, if you will, as the scriptures often refer it, is based upon our faithfulness unto the Lord. Our sonship as children of God, as blood-bought children of God, is not based upon anything that we have done, but our discipleship is based upon things that we do. And the Apostle Paul here has made reference to our walk. He said, "For we walk by faith." As we often read about different parts of the body in Scripture, sometimes they're referred to in a figurative standpoint and sometimes in a literal. We read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him saying that if your right hand offend thee, to cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, to pluck it out. And that's making reference literally to your hands and to your eye. He makes reference to our tongue. And speaking of our speech and how it should be sprinkled with grace, and he's literally referring to your speech and to your tongue. When we read about our walk, he's not literally talking about your feet. He's not literally talking about the health of the sole of your shoe. What he's referring to is your actions are by faith and not by sight. He says, "For our walk, for our actions are by faith and not by sight." And the context that the Apostle Paul is speaking in here is talking about our home in heaven. But our home in heaven is not the only thing that we are supposed to have our actions reflect our faith. We're supposed to have our actions reflect our faith in many different areas. It's included in our home in heaven, but our actions of faith is something that we're supposed to have along many avenues of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Often today when you speak of your faith to others, maybe others that don't have a trust in Jesus or the message of His free and sovereign grace, the world today seeks for a sign of things. You know, they want to see it before they can literally grasp it and wrap their minds and their arms around something. And whenever we tell them that this is not something that's tangible, that our faith in the Lord is not something that you can grasp, it's not something that you can literally see, a lot of people have trouble fathoming that. You know that even in scriptures there's references to people that ask for signs from the Lord before they would believe and trust in His message. The story of Gideon is what comes to mind. If you remember back in the book of Judges, in the 6th chapter, I believe it was, the angel of the Lord visited Gideon as he was pressing wheat on his daddy's farm, and the Lord told him that, "I have called you, Gideon, to go and to take my people into battle and to overcome the Midianites." You know, there's things that we may deem as to be big tasks that the Lord has called upon us to do. There's times when I think that the Lord has burdened me to go and to talk to somebody to try to help them. And I can just imagine, it is hard to do at times to try to rely and to say, Lord, I know that you're in this matter and that you're telling me to go do this thing. But imagine what Gideon has just been told to do. He says that you're about to go and to go to war and to take my people to war against the ones who have enslaved them. And Gideon asked a sign from the Lord. He said, Lord, if you're the one that is telling me this message, then as I lay down tonight, let the fleece that he laid out there by him be the only thing with dew on it. And he fell asleep and he awoke the next morning and there it was. The Lord had given him that sign. The scripture says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But the Lord had blessed him with a sign. And he had that fleece drenched with dew there, that the scripture says that when he wrung it out, it filled up a bowl. And he said, Lord, do it one more time. He says, tonight, let the ground be covered with the dew and only the fleece be dry. And the Lord gave him that sign as well. The Lord is certainly not bound by our faith to be able to show us that he's in the matter. But the scripture says that the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has faith and trust in the Lord and that which he has shown us and that which he has given us in his word and whenever he speaks unto us. The Apostle Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know that throughout Scripture, not only does it show that there are things that the Lord gave signs unto the people of God to show them that he was in the matter, there's also places that we can read where people sought for signs and it became a trap to them. It became a stumbling block to them because they waited because they wanted to see something first in order to follow the Lord. It ended up causing them a little bit of trouble. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 13, if you will, before we look a little bit more at these verses of Scripture. And we can read the story of our father Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, if you will. The scripture says that when Abram went up out of Egypt, that he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south, that Abram was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He was a blessed man. The Lord had blessed this man. And we see here a couple of verses down into Genesis chapter 13 that there was a strife between Abram and Lot concerning the boundaries and the space for their cattle. They didn't have enough space for both of them to feed. Have you ever driven by a pasture and seen when somebody had too many horses or cattle grazing in one area? I tell Allison all the time, those folks up there around us, they'll have a lot of times a whole pasture full of green grass, and they'll have two horses over there picking up the one piece of green out of the midst of just a valley of what seems like dirt. And I just want to tell them, why don't they turn the cows out there in the greener grass? They're trying to overgraze a pasture. They're trying to get something out of the ground that it just won't produce. They're not scattering their cattle about and providing the room for them. Either that, or they don't have a lot of times. You'll see someone that maybe buys 40 head of cattle and only has room for 10. We can certainly see examples for that as well. But that's what you have here. You have too many cattle trying to eat out of too small of a space. And so Abram and Lot, they come together and they said, let us not strive here. Let us not argue over this land. Let us part ways and let us divide so that we can have more space. And the scripture says that in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 13, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He says, we're going to divide. I'll take the right and you can take the left, or I'll take the left and you can take the right. But look here what Lot did. Before Lot was willing to make up his decision to know which side he was going, the scripture says And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw. And he saw the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he see? What is it that Lot saw? It was the attraction of a watered valley that contained the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if your Bible reading is up where it should be, you'll know eventually where that got. Old cousin Lot, nephew Lot of Abram, is he lifted up his eyes and he saw the cities. There's a lot of things that Satan can put in front of our eyes that look tempting, but it is not of the Lord for us to go and for us to dwell there. Here Lot, he saw a city and he said, this has got to be better. And he went that way. Where did that end up for nephew Lot? I tell you, it ended up with him being in the midst of a city that was so in depth in sin that the Lord destroyed that city. He couldn't even find enough righteous. He couldn't even find 10 righteous in that city to save it. It became a place where Lot dwelt, and it was because he saw it with his eyes. For we walk by faith and not by sight. How many times have we known that the Lord is in the matter of a certain thing, but we're saying we need to see the fleece before I'm willing to follow you, Lord? And he says, for we walk, the Lord tells us through the pen, the inspiration of Scripture, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Lot saw those plains. And he said, it's got to be better over there. You know, the creation, we're not, well, we won't go into that today. That'll be for another day. But nevertheless, I was about to tell you who was the inventor of cities. You can go back and read in Genesis chapter 4 and read of the creation of cities in general. You can see then that cities were not the Lord's creation. The cities were man's creation because they didn't want to depend on the Lord for an agrarian income anymore. So they all came together so that they could produce certain trades and so on and so forth. And you can read about the creation of those back. But not all, you can read about the creation of the first city back there in Genesis chapter 4. But not only do we read of Lot looking and finding himself in trouble because he didn't walk by faith, he walked by sight. Think about David from a rooftop there where the scriptures record in the book of 1 Samuel. What is it in the book of 2 Samuel? What does it say that David did during the night? As he went upon the rooftop and he looked and he saw a lady bathing down there. He saw Bathsheba. It was his sight that caused him trouble. And because he did that sin, the Lord said, the sword shall not depart from thy house. And it didn't. He saw the slaying of his son. He saw and witnessed one of his children raping his stepsister. I want to tell you, the Lord, whenever he says that the sword shall not depart from his house, the Lord spoke the truth. The sword did not depart from his house. David created a situation of strife there because of things that he saw. You know, there's a lot of things that not only we as grown-ups, if you will, see, but our children are coerced and deceived through the things of sight a lot of times in this world. We need to pray that the Lord would bless our next generation of children and the children that we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ now to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. To learn to trust in the Lord. To learn to trust in His ways. Because the Apostle Paul said that the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he walks by faith and not by sight. Let me give you an example of how we... you can say, well, I'm not striving with my uncle over any land. And I'm not going up on any rooftop to watch a baby bathe or watch a woman bathe. So how does this apply to me on how I can walk by faith and not by sight in our day-to-day activities? How many times does Scripture tell you that instead of doing something for the church, instead of doing something for the Lord, instead of serving Him, to go into to go and do other things, if you will, to go and partake and to fill your daily schedule up with other things? How many times, whenever the church is maybe hosting a special meeting, does that desire to maybe instead of attending that and supporting the meeting to go and to do other things? How many times does that temptation arise? How many times do we have a situation where we've run into a beloved sister in Christ that has a newborn babe, but things are tight and then the economy's bad, and instead of us encouraging her and telling her the Lord will provide for your family, you stay at home with that little baby. How many times does the world coerce them out of the home and say, no, 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 you've got better things to do, for they're walking by sight and not by faith. They're walking by sight and not by faith. I tell you, whenever I've tried to do something on the Lord's Day and not keep the Scripture says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's one of the commandments of God. And the Scripture also tells us that man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Now, you understand that the Sabbath was a Saturday in the Old Testament, but the commandment still stands. It's the Lord's Day. Remember the Lord's Day and keep it holy. Whenever we sometimes break from here and we go and do our thing on Sunday afternoon, it's hard at times for those chores not to start in my ears as soon as we get done from here. You need to get done with this, you need to get done with that. Instead of spending the day with the family, there's all those things that start to enter my mind that I've got to get done in the week. And I'd love to get a jump start on it right in the middle of the afternoon. And I've tried it. I've tried it. I remember one Sunday afternoon not too long ago, we left from here and we had just built a brand new fire pit at our place up there. And we had some leftover chickens in the refrigerator and had some potatoes. And I told Allison, I said, we're fixing to go. And I thought enough charcoal, about that much in the bottom of the bag. And I said, we've got everything we need. We don't need to go buy a thing. Let's go over and have a grill and grill out over at the new place. And we went over there and we were playing with the kids and we were having a good time. I got the chickens on and everything was sizzling. It was cooking just right. And all of a sudden there it entered the back of my mind. I've got time to put those corner posts in. I've got time to put those corner posts into the fence. I know I got time. The kids were like, they were occupied and having a good time. And I went, I got the whole diggers in here. I left my fire. I left my chickens. I didn't watch them. And now I went and I went to work. And here I went. And I got all three of the holes dug. And I went back and there, lo and behold, the fire had gone out. The charcoal was gone. There wasn't enough to get it back hot again. The chickens were just done enough for the kids to have enough to eat. Me and Alison sat there and starved to death while we watched the kids eat. And I just kept thinking, if there's one meal that I don't want them to eat at all, it's this one tonight. But yet, I believe the Lord taught me a lesson in that. He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Lord's Day. I'm telling you, I've tried some things and I rarely accomplish much whenever I don't follow the commandments of the Lord. Walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord has told us that if we'll serve Him, that He'll give us the things that are necessary in order to have in this life, in order to be able to be provided for in this life. And we should trust in that. We should trust in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. That the Lord knows that you stand in need of those things and He'll give them unto you. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The Scripture says that the disciple is one that trusts in the ways of the Lord. Those are some practical ways that we can walk by faith and not by sight. But there's certainly a doctrinal position to take to walk by faith and not by sight. And that is that just as the Apostle Paul in this context of the Scripture is teaching us, that we trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ being sufficient for us to be granted our home in heaven. That we walk by faith and not by sight. I had somebody ask me one time, whenever they were coming to the coming to terms with what the Lord taught and what the church still stands for today, and they are not convinced that the Lord did it all on the cross at Calvary. And this person asked my wife and I, just in case, can you teach them that they need to believe in order to get to go to heaven? And we said, no, we're not going to do that just in case. Because we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. You understand that if you can be convinced that that just in case can lead to further and lead to beyond just belief. It can lead to living a righteous and a holy life and persevering until the end. And before you know it, you've lost all comfort of grace and you're weighted down with the burdens of legalism in this world. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Scriptures that we have read to you this morning said, now he that hath wrought thee hath wrought us for this self same thing is God. That's a verse right above, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For he that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God. He that hath formed us for our home in heaven is God. What is a term that we often use in reference to wrought, something being wrought today is wrought iron. Wrought iron. What is wrought iron? It's formed iron. It's iron that's been created for a purpose. It's not the kind that you can just go and dig up out of the middle of the earth. It is iron that has been formed and created for a purpose. And the scripture says that he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. God has formed us for our home and our salvation in heaven. He has given us this this new creature, and he has said that you are mine, and I've paid for you, and I love you, and I have formed you and given you a new nature. He that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the context that the Apostle Paul is speaking here to the church at Corinth is he's talking about our eternal home in heaven. Start with me in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Scripture teaches us that we have an eternal home in the heaven. He says that, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved and we were laid into the ground and our bodies go back to the dust in which we were formed, that we don't just cease to exist anymore." He's teaching us the comfort of having faith of a home in heaven. He says that if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a house not made with hands in heaven. We don't have, you know, our houses here in this world are made with hands. The one we were at yesterday for the reception. What year was that house built, Brother Sam? I didn't pick up the card that you told us to look at.
1870.
And you know, we say, "Wow, you know, something that a man has made is since 1870 is still standing." But you know, it won't stand forever because it was made with hands. But the scripture teaches us that we have a home in heaven that's eternal because it wasn't made with man's hands. It was formed by God Almighty Himself, and it was created to have a place for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to spend with His children in eternity. I want to tell you that we ought to receive a lot of comfort in that, in knowing that when our earthly tabernacles of this life are dissolved, that we have a home that we can be with God forever. I love to be in the presence of spiritual people. I love to be in the presence of the Almighty God. They talk a lot about the church of God not needing entertainment. But I think we ought to find a different word, because if I like coming to church, I'm entertained at the house of God. I'm encouraged there. I enjoy the presence of godly people. And can you imagine if you enjoy it here in this life, how much better it'll be on the other side? The Lord has said that we have a home in heaven not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Have you ever seen it? I've never seen it. I can't tell you that. You know, a lot of people tell me that over in John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I've heard so many different takes on what those mansions are. It says, a lot of people says it's rooms. I've heard some people say that, you know, that the definition is a lot like the definition we say today is mansions. That means it's something big. I don't know, because I have never seen it. But I have faith that it's there. And that faith is not, and that faith and that hope is not just a wishful thought. It's an earnest expectation that there is something over there, and that whether it be a small room or something that I would imagine, when I think about it in today's terms, it just when I look at a mansion in today's terms, I wonder how somebody keeps a place like that clean. But that's not so. That thought never crosses my mind. It'll be something that we're pleased with. It'll be something that God, having given it to us, it'll be something that we're thankful for. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, there were some that when the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He had His earthly ministry, the Lord rebuked the Jews because they did not have faith. Now listen to me just a second. Just because a person doesn't have trust in the Messiah and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that they're not children of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that. From a child of God upon the new birth is given an innate faith in a greater being. But just because they don't believe in the message that is preached it does not mean, and just because they don't trust in the message that is preached, it doesn't mean that they don't belong to God. You see, go with me back to Matthew chapter 8. And let's look here at what the Lord, in speaking of faith, told a centurion soldier. In verse 5, the scripture teaches us that Jesus entered into a city called Capernaum. And there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. In other words, crying unto him for his help. And the centurion said unto him in verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Whenever I read those verses of Scripture, I am reminded of how thankful that we should be for whether it's a boss or a supervisor or anybody else in this world, how thankful we should be if they're God-fearing people. It is a blessing in this world to be able to have godly bosses and God-fearing people that we work with and that we work for. Here you've got a man that has a servant under him, and for his servant's stead, he is crying upon the Lord. I have been told, and thankfully, many a times that by people I work with and people I work for, that they're praying for me. And I appreciate that prayer. I'm thankful that the Lord would bless us in this life to be able to, you know, that it's, sometimes it's not until you have an experience of not having a godly employer or a godly boss that you can come to be so thankful for one. Because there is a ton of them that exist that are not godly, that do not care whether or not your children have bread to eat at night, or whether or not you enjoy your environment at work or anything else. They could care less about those sort of things. They exist in this world. How thankful we should be. And here you've got a man who is praying for one that is under him. He's come to beseech the Lord for one that is under him. And the scripture says, and Jesus saying unto him, I will come and heal him. I will come and I'll heal him. I believe just as the scripture teaches us that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ went to those who were in need and he healed them of their infirmities. I believe in the year 2012 that the Lord Jesus Christ still visits those who are in need, and he still comes and he still heals us according to his will. But this centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but thou speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I walk by faith and not by sight. He says, you don't even have to come. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. How many people today want to see it in order to be able to believe? There were some people that saw it and still didn't believe it. There were some people that saw Lazarus brought from death 4 days back to life, and they still didn't believe in the one that brought him back to life. But here you got, he says, speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. The Lord says, for I am a man under, or the centurion said in verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Here you've got a centurion, he's Roman, he's a Gentile. And here you've got the Lord that's going to answer this prayer, as we're going to read in a minute. He's going to answer this cry, and he's going to heal that servant. But the Lord says, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. You see, unbelief is a sin. To not believe and trust in the Lord is a sin. The Scripture teaches us that it's a sin that the Lord paid for, but nevertheless, it's a sin. But you see how unbelief in the prophets by the Israelites grew over the period of several hundred years to the point that when the Lord was born and the Lord Jesus Christ was performing his earthly ministry, that unbelief had grown and manifested to a point of outright rebellion. It had grown past just an unbelief. And as we grow further and further towards the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as more and more fall away from the truth that is in the Scriptures, and they don't trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will manifest itself as outright rebellion before he comes back to us. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He says that these Jews, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Here's a Gentile that trusts in me, but these Israelites will not trust. They had started with just not believing the words of the prophet. They wouldn't believe in the words of Isaiah. They didn't believe in the words of Jehu. They didn't believe it when the Lord would send these men unto them and say, turn and trust in the Almighty God. And the Lord is still sending ministers of the gospel today that still preach the message, repent and turn to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't believe. And they don't trust. It doesn't mean that the Lord didn't, they don't belong to Him. It just means that they're not praising Him for what He's done. And over time, that unbelief, it'll manifest itself and continue to grow into the point where it gets to rebellion. And that's what the Israelites were doing to the ministry of Jesus. He was performing these works in their midst. And He said, if you believe me for the very work's sake. And they still didn't believe. But He says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I haven't found so great a trust in me amongst the Israelites. The Lord, as we read the words of the Apostle Paul, for we walk by faith and not by sight. This is not just a measly commandment for us to do if we feel like it. This is something that the Lord appreciates. This is something that praises our Father in heaven for us to say, I trust in you. I trust that He did it all. But He goes on to say, He said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That teaches us that the Gentiles from the east, west, and from the north and the south shall be grafted into the kingdom of heaven. They're not grafted into becoming children of God. They're grafted into the knowledge of the Messiah and the knowledge of what God has done for them. Do you know that in pointing out the examples of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament, He's clearly showing, if we go back and we read about those men, that those men had a knowledge of God, that those men walked with God, that those men knew what God was doing for them and would do for them. And He's saying, I'm going to graft these Gentiles in so that the Gentiles will know what God is doing for us and what He's going to do for us. What is He going to do for us? He's going to come home and He's going to come and bring us and receive us unto Himself and take us home to be with Him one day. But the Lord told him, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth still today. Amongst those that would not believe in the message of grace and would not trust in the Lord's work on the cross at Calvary, there remains judgment against them for not praising the Lord in the light in which He has told them to walk in. But the Apostle Paul here has said that we walk by faith and not by sight. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and speaking of our home in heaven, just in a few words, I'd like to comment that he says in this, speaking of the verse 2, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says that while we're in this tabernacle, we groan for that perfected, glorified state. I was down at Danville Church, down at Cool Springs Church last Sunday night in Danville, and in closing, Brother Franklin Bryant said that we made a few comments about that we believe in a God that is going to bring our bodies back to life after we have been laid in the grave for some time. And he said, you know, I'm going to be a handsome man one day. And, you know, he's always known for his one-liners, if you will, and he's got a ton of them. I've loaded my gun with a few of them before, but that was one that I probably will keep and repeat again. He said, I'll be a handsome man one day. You know, the Lord has told us that in this tabernacle we do groan, not to be handsome, but in this tabernacle we do groan, desiring to be clothed with that immortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, that in this life our bodies do decay and sag and grow old, and we eventually pass unless the Lord comes back. But he says we desire to be clothed upon with mortality. And you know, as we live healthy in this life, a lot of times we lose touch with just how much we should groan for our eternal home in heaven. If you ever want to say, well, I've never experienced the groaning, I don't know if that word describes what I am for my Lord, go to somebody who is in their last few minutes of life. Go to someone who is passing from this life into the next, and you'll experience that, and you'll see just how much pain and grief they're in, that they long to take that last breath, that they want to be home with the Lord, that they're tired of the pain that this life has and that this body has, that is brought upon us by sin. Not brought upon us by God, but is brought upon us by sin. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." He has given us He has changed us. He has formed us into a new creature and has told us that we should walk and trust in Him and not trust in just what we can see. Imagine the blessings that the Lord has given Macedonia Church for walking by faith and not by sight. How good the Lord has been to us in blessing us to, Lord willing, next month be meeting in a new church building because we walk by faith and not by sight. We could have very easily sat back and said to ourselves, "Well, when we get everything raised and we get everything together, then we'll move forward." But we said, "No, we'll walk by faith, and not by sight. We'll trust that the Lord is going to give it to us. We'll trust that the Lord is going to grant us what we need to be able to complete this through." The verse 8 that I read to you this morning, he says, "We are confident." We are confident. We probably use confident in the wrong context in our language today. A lot of people would intertwine the words confident and pride today. If we're looking at it from a scriptural standpoint, pride, no good. Confidence in Jesus, good. Confidence in Jesus, good. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, he said that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it into the day of the Lord Jesus. He says that he that hath begun a good work, the work of regeneration and the work of the new birth in his children, he that hath begun it will continue it until the Lord, until the day of the Lord Jesus. He was confident of that. Are you confident of that today? I tell you, there's a lot of people that are confident in their own labors. They're confident in their own skills. But how about being confident in that which God can do? We are confident, I say, and willing. And willing. There's two words there that we could say that are often used in the wrong context. We're not saying that we're confident that which we do by our own free will is going to grant us heaven. But we're confident in the Lord and that we're willing and looking forward to being with Him. He said, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. I believe that the best words to say at the in thinking about being confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord are said in the book of Acts chapter 21. And I'm going to say this in closing. The Lord will bless us. We'll have a good day of fellowship and a long day together. The Lord's day doesn't end when the preaching ends, when there's time of fellowship. But a lot of times it'll end that the preacher wears you out during the preaching. And that's not what we want to do today. And it's like the preacher said one time, I've heard people say before, keep going, keep preaching. I could have listened to another hour, but I've never heard a mother with children on her lap say that, you know. And we certainly need to be mindful of that. But the Apostle Paul just wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said that being confident and willing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Read the words of the Apostle Paul, starting with verse 11 in Acts chapter 21. This is the words of Luke recorded the book of Acts, but these are the words of Paul here. The Scripture says, "And when he was come unto us," let me start in verse 10. "And as we tarried there many days," he's in Caesar, says that in verse 8 that they're at Caesarea, that "and we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." The time of the New Testament church would teach us that there were prophets that were alive in that time. It's important for us whenever we see the title prophet given in the New Testament church that we be able to rightly show that it's, that it may not be a prophet like that existed in Old Testament times. The prophets in the Old Testament times were given a message by the Lord, and they were told to record it. And so they were foretelling, if you will, things that weren't previously recorded in Scripture. Well, a man in the New Testament times who would be labeled a prophet is a foreteller. I believe I'm labeling that right, and if not, I'll correct it later on. But the difference between that is that's somebody who can take Scripture and tell you what's going to come later on. That's somebody who can tell you what's going to come later on, but he's using it, using the Word of God. And so we don't have any more. If there was somebody who came into the midst of Macedonia Church today and said he was a prophet from God and he was declaring things that aren't found in Scripture, we can't. It wouldn't be something that we should accept, that because we don't have those prophets anymore. The prophets that we have this day and age are the ones that the Lord blesses to be able to take Scripture and to be able to tell you what is to come later on. And so he says here that there's a prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. You continue to read the book of Acts, you'll see that that was very true. Those events did happen to the Apostle Paul. He was bound and he was sent unto Rome. The Scripture tells us that he completed his ministry and passed from this life while he was in Rome. And so this man spoke the truth. He told them what was going to happen to Paul. Upon Paul hearing that, listen to what he says. And when we heard these things, well, it's got to go through first what the disciples. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't spoil my joy, is what he said. He said, I'm desirous, willing, confident, and willing rather, that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Sometimes I think we get too attached to our worldly environments, too attached to our worldly bodies, and that it would have, and I believe it can affect us in our walk with the Lord. Whenever we desire things of heaven and desire eternity, it makes us think in more spiritual terms. It makes our minds be more spiritual and makes our, as the commandment would be from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It keeps our mind focused on the source of our eternity and God Himself. Because he said that the disciples of the Lord walk by faith and not by sight. I believe that that the Lord will still bless you to walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't mean that we, I hope you know. You know, a lot of people use faith in wrong terms. I've got kin people that say they don't chasten their children because they just have faith and trust that they'll turn out all right one of these days. And they don't care where they go on the weekend nights because they just have faith that they'll come back home all right and so on and so forth. You know, that's a perverted view of faith. That's the exact opposite. The Lord tells you that there's things that you're supposed to do, and of course in the midst of trusting in the Lord. But there's things that we can't control. That everything is that there's something that you and I have to just lay over and put at the feet of the Lord. That's our eternal home in heaven. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not perfect knowledge. It's a faith that the Lord did it all. It's an earnest expectation through our hope that He has given us that we'll be in heaven with Him one day. If you have that belief this morning, I encourage you to continue to walk in. I encourage you to continue to follow the Lord and praise Him for that faith and that trust that He has blessed you to be able to have. What a greater one to trust in. He's a heap better to trust in than your parents, than your grandparents, than your pastor, or anybody else. Put your faith and your trust in Him. And walk by faith and not by sight. I thank you for your time, sweetie.